Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you to the praise team for leading us in worship. Isn't it great to come and just have such wonderful music every morning? So, absolutely. It's time for the kids, K through 6th grade, to head up to Kids Church. I have a quick joke. You heard about the food critic that went to a restaurant on the moon? In the review, he wrote, "Great food, no atmosphere." So, anyway, kids, you can head up to Kids Church. Parents, you can head upstairs after our service. I'm grateful for folks that help our kids and teach them every week in ways that are age appropriate, that they can understand and learn about Jesus. So grateful for those folks that volunteer each week. We have a couple more weeks left in our series focused on the Sermon on the Mount. It feels like we've just kind of flown through this summer, that the summer zipped right on by us. Ask any of the students who went to school. It was way too short, but it's gone. Like, for those that have started classes this week, I mourn and I grieve with you. At the same time, it's really good. It's really good. As we turn to scriptures, we're going to pick up right where we left off in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 13 and read through verse 20 of Matthew chapter 7 from the Common English Bible. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word this morning? A reading from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. "Go in through the narrow gate. The gate that leads to destruction is broad and the road wide, so many people enter through it. But the gate that leads to life is narrow and the road difficult, so few people find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you dressed like sheep, but inside they are vicious wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do people get bunches of grapes from thorny weeds, or do they get figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and every rotten tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a rotten tree can't produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you will know them by their fruit." This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we begin today, it's rare that I have a supplemental scripture reading like Tom read earlier from the same book that we have our sermon text from. That's a rare occurrence. This is a special Sunday. I'm not sure you noticed that, but I did. It's kind of redundant to go to the same gospel. But here we have a concept that's just repeated in Matthew about fruit. The imagery of trees, the imagery of the harvest, and about producing good fruit. But as we start today, I have a question for you. It's a revealing one, so you don't have to answer if you don't want to, because some of you may want to go like this, but you don't. I'm giving you permission to abstain from answering if you feel self-conscious about this. How many of you, and the brave ones and the proud ones can raise their hands, but how many of you, in deciding whether to read a book, flip to the ending and read the last few pages? Any of you? We do have some people. Okay. I'm fascinated. The rest of us are fascinated. Like, How could you do this? That's not me. I don't live my life this way. This is not a way that I've chosen to live in my life. I will read the little blurb, the little excerpt to evaluate, is this going to be worth my time? I actually take recommendations much more strongly than the excerpts that they write on the book covers, just because that tends to be to mean more to me. Because people can make things sound really good that leave me wanting more, maybe, is a way to say it. But some people need to know. And they need to know specifically by the last few pages, the last few paragraphs of the book. Is this going to be worth my time? Sad tragedy? Not worth it. Happily ever after? Psh, so stupid. Robots take over the world. Who wants to read about that? Nobody wants to read about that. Married and off into the sunset. Nope, not for me. Okay. My wife likes those ones. Married off into the sunset. That's the books. That's the movies that she likes to go see. Why do I ask this question today? I ask this question today because we're coming to the end of Jesus' sermon. We're reading the last few pages of the book this week and next week. When I say that, when I mean Jesus' sermon is coming to the end, I mean that it's Jesus' sermon coming to the end, not mine coming to the end. I saw a few people packing up. Oh, we're coming to the end of the sermon. That's, bye, Pastor. Good to see you. Jesus' sermon is coming to the end. Mine is just starting. So just wanted to clarify that. We spent time last week kind of rehearsing the outline of Jesus' sermon, right? Well, I want to do it again, okay? He started with the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Started with the Beatitudes. Then Jesus talked about being salty and being light. Talked about law and the prophets. And really kind of at that part, finished the introduction of this sermon with this statement about the legal experts and the Pharisees. And I've kind of keyed in on this. If you haven't noticed, I want you to notice. I've keyed in on that chapter 5, verse 20, where he talks about the Pharisees and the legal experts, the people in their Jewish society and in their culture who would be lifted up and raised up as the spiritual leaders and the gurus and the people who had it figured out. And Jesus, outside of these religious institutions, on a mountain somewhere in the countryside, said, these people that you've looked up to for a long time, your whole life, and been taught to do so, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You will not live the life that you're invited to live. And that kind of starts the end of the introduction, and he gets into the meat and the body of his sermon. He starts off with the "you have heard it said." We spent several weeks on that. He talked about showy religion. He gave some instruction on how to pray. He talked about our treasures, talked about light, talked about worry. Last week we talked about judging, being judgy people, having logs in our eyes, and pursuing God. A great and powerful sermon. If I tried to pack all of that into one sermon, we'd be here a long time. Somehow Jesus packs it into three chapters of Scripture. The pot roast would be burning, and we'd lose our spot in line at the buffet if I tried to pack all that into one sermon. But here, as we come to the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, Jesus is really trying to help the listeners out as he closes this sermon by giving some warnings. For the rest of the sermon, we're going to see Jesus caution the listeners and challenge what their response is going to be. And as we listen to the text, we have to remember, however, all that Jesus has taught. We have to put it in context of the whole sermon. For this is not meant to be lifted out. Sometimes that's what preachers do. Lift it out and kind of take it, try to figure it out, master it, and put it back in its place. Hopefully what we've done this summer is taken a look at this sermon in its entirety and within its context to try to help us have greater understanding. So Jesus is saying, after all of this has been said, after it all, Jesus comes and says, but let me tell you, all that whole outline, that whole sermon that he's preached, he says, let me tell you, this is a hard road. This is a difficult task that I'm giving you. This path of greater righteousness, this path of having greater righteousness than even the legal experts and the Pharisees. The kind of living that I've been talking about, it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. And the road is difficult. Have you ever been in an event with a lot of people and the game ends or the concert is over or everyone is done and all the people are leaving together? And as you're leaving, you have two options, right? There's the posted signs that say exits, and there's these little gates that they kind of can, they have entrances and they have exits, and you can go that way, and they have the little three-pronged turnstile that I used to fit in a lot better, and you push down, and it comes and hits you in the back as you spin that turnstile. It's kind of a single-person exit, right? And the second option is open there, too. They've thought about this. They've said, okay, people kind of come at different times, but everybody leaves pretty much the same time at the end of the concert, right? And so let's have these expandable gates that will roll back the gate and like everybody can flow through there. It'll be nice and easy. Somebody really smart said, we don't want everybody going through those turnstiles. And everybody is heading to the fence. Employees are motioning, signaling. They've got like the little airplane control lights and they're like, go this way. It's a lot easier. Go this way. And you're walking out with your child. And what does the child want to do? Go through the turnstiles, right? They want to go through the narrow gate. They want to go. I mean, it's really cool to see that. Well, maybe that's just my kids. Probably not your kids. I don't know. Observations here. Number one, it takes intention. You've got this mass flow of traffic headed to that gate that's wide open, and they want to go through the turnstiles, and you're never on the right side of the stream of people. So grabbing the child's hand tightly and you're kind of steering through, excuse me, sorry, I'm headed this way. And people are looking at you like, why in the world are they going that way? And you point at your kid, you know, it's like, it's their fault. It's not easy. It takes intention to cut across that stream. It's a conscious choice that takes intention. But number two, it is motivated by a captivating sense of wonder. I don't understand why my kids like the turnstiles, folks. I've been through a lot of them in my life, and maybe just the exposure, there's something a little less magical. I don't get as excited about those things as I used to. And yet in grabbing my child's hand and cutting across through this mass of traffic this way, I say, I want to experience this with you. Yes, we're going to go to the turnstile to leave this place. It takes a sense of wonder to be committed to go that direction. Observation number three, there's a whole lot of influence pulling you the other way toward the white gate. Other people, people in charge, people with those light things sending you that way, employees motioning you that way, people signaling the inertia of the group headed towards the wide open gate. Efficiency. We'd definitely get to the car sooner if we just yielded, went that way. Practicality. It's just a lot easier, folks. Do you see the illustration? Jesus is clear in the warning. That gate, that broad and wide open gate, is the way of life that leads to destruction. And we're called to the narrow gate. And then he warns about false prophets, people who've learned the value of disguising themselves. It says they come in sheep's clothing, but inside they are vicious wolves. They come in the shape of and with the look of something sweet and harmless. I think the world has always had an overabundance of false prophets. Sometimes we can get real fatalistic and like, oh, it's just so crazy these days and there's so much going on. I think we've kind of always been in that place. The problem, perhaps, is that we're just better at platforming them than we ever have been before. Giving them airtime, paying attention, spreading their words and their concepts and their beliefs than we ever have before. Part of the value and part of the demise of the technological world in which we live today. Does that make any sense? I think they've always been there. Jesus is warning us about them from the very get-go. Jesus makes some audacious claims in this section. When he talks about good trees, he says that they produce good fruit. That's not so crazy. Good trees should probably produce good fruit. But he also says that they are unable to produce bad fruit. Rotten trees produce bad fruit and likewise are unable to produce good fruit. Which is pretty crazy. Pretty amazing. But the really amazing thing about this passage is that Jesus instructs us to watch for and evaluate, try to figure out the trees and their status by one thing. What does he empower us to look at? The fruit. To take a look at the fruit. Fruit, real fruit, is harder to spot than saying the right things, right? The fruit is a deeper understanding, a deeper meaning than just saying the right things. Remember when we talked about last week, the righteous, the ones who lived righteously and puffed up their chest and said, look, I'm doing the right thing. Doing what Jesus talked about. I'm living the way I ought to live. Cam, I'm doing pretty good. That's evidence of some rotten fruit, folks. Even living righteous lives, there's something wrong with that posture and that attitude. That fruit is this deep and meaningful, elemental thing that flows from a righteous life. For it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Matthew understood this. Matthew understood that it wasn't about doing the right things and following all the laws and crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. But instead, it says, look at the fruit of their lives and how they live. You know what I think we tend to look for when we're trying to discern false prophets? When we're trying to discern false prophets, we look for people having the right words, having the right position, taking the right stance on the issues. If you, and this is the habit that I fall into. I say this about me. If you think a lot like me, then man, you must be bearing good fruit and can't be a false prophet. Don't we get into that habit? Don't we get into that habit? If your opinions look a lot like mine, then you must be pretty okay. And the evidence really points to a different set of criteria for making that judgment. When we look at this sermon, when we take a look at the whole thing and we're right here at the end and he's talking about the fruit of our lives, we have 2.5 chapters of Sermon on the Mount to evaluate real fruit, not just taking the right positions, not saying the right things, not living like the legal experts and the Pharisees. I think Jesus would say, look at the fruit of their lives. What's the better criteria? People who seek and search and ask and knock. People who are committed to dealing with the logs in their own eyes first. People who are not consumed by worry. People who don't live out their faith like it's something to be showed to the world. Live showy religion. The context of the sermon helps us interpret what Jesus is saying when he says, evaluate their lives by their fruit. I don't know about you, I want to be a narrow gate kind of people. Individually in my life, I want to be a narrow gate believer. One that'll cut across the stream of people going in the easy direction, walking towards the broad gate, cutting across that traffic and saying, I choose the narrow gate. And I choose the difficult road. I had a professor in college who said, gave me this tip about preaching. He said, whenever you want to use a good example, a way of living, or an illustration in your life, always attribute it to someone else, that they did a good job. And whenever you want to give a bad example, like, use yourself. Use your own knuckleheaded moments. And folks, I got plenty of them. So this has been a really easy instruction for me to follow. Today, I'm going to break that word of advice. Just to give you kind of a little update in our family. Our family said goodbye to our little foster guy that we've had in our home this past week. He was 2 years old. Some of you had a chance to meet him as he was here at church a couple of times. But today, and over the course of a couple of months, he filled our home with rowdiness and smiles and fun and laughter. But today, this week, he was reunited with his mom, and he went home. She'd made considerable progress in establishing a good and safe routine for him, and we celebrate that this week. As I talk to people and as I share about our family's commitment to supporting foster care, this is the one moment that people say, you know, I couldn't do that. We couldn't do that. It's too hard. It would be too difficult. And my response, I try to have a compassionate response because I know that foster care isn't for every family and isn't for every home. And if you're not ready for those moments, then it's a good thing that you're self-aware in that moment. But as we considered the choice to be involved in foster care, we truly feel like the hard part that we can choose isn't nearly as difficult as the hard part that they had no choice in choosing. That there's a system set up to protect them that they don't have any choice in. That's really hard and really difficult. And so for our family, we say, we're going to choose to accept these hard parts and these hard moments for the kid that had no choice in the matter. And that's why we do that. And for us, and for our family, it's one small example of choosing the narrow gate. And choosing the narrow gate for our family and saying, we acknowledge that the road is difficult, that it's not easy, and yet we want to live faithful lives for Jesus. And so, yeah, on weeks like this, the road's a little difficult, a little rocky, a little bumpy, but we choose that today for us. It's the gate that leads to life for our family. And again, I say that this isn't a sermon about foster care, and I'm not challenging you to even consider that. What I am challenging you to do is say, what is your narrow gate? What is your narrow gate that God is calling you to? The one that's not easy, the one that's not the broad gate, but the one that leads to good fruit and brings life. I want to be a part of a church whose individuals, who each person sitting here sits with that question and lives with it until we find an answer. But I also want to be a part collectively of a church that says, what's the narrow gate that we can walk toward? The not easy, the bumpy, the sometimes difficult road that follows is a part of it. But I want to be a part of a church. It's a narrow gate church. Amen? Do you want that? Does that excite you? Difficult days ahead. Does that excite you? excites me. I think it's because I'm captured by that vision, captured by that idea of what would that look like? Like my kids that want to go to the turnstile. Captures their imagination, and I want to walk in that direction with a group of people. Sounds pretty amazing. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up as we close out today. I would just challenge you this day with that very question. What is your narrow gate? There are so many things pulling us toward that easy road, the kind of just kick it into neutral and make it through the day path. You know what? I have some of those days. kick it into neutral and make it through the day. Jesus says about the narrow gate, few people find it. Few people find it. But I challenge you today, find your path and pursue it. Track it down. Be relentless. Settle for nothing less. And at the end of the day, make sure that your fruit is consistent, not only with the words and beliefs and the doctrines of Jesus. That's super important. But be with the spirit and grace and generosity of Jesus. The legal experts and the Pharisees had the doctrine down. They knew it. But Jesus said there's more. And the evaluation of fruit depends on both of those. The one who sat with sinners, Jesus, the one who sat with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and healed the blind and touched the unclean and healed the lepers. That's the kind of fruit I want to see in my life and in our life and in your life. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and we'll sing a song and then we'll close out our worship service this morning. God, today, thank you for your word that speaks so directly and pertinently to our lives. God, may it challenge us today. Thank you for this vision of walking toward the narrow gate, of making that intentional choice. It's so captivating, so important to me that I will work with intention toward arriving at that gate and walking that road. Give us a vision. Captivate us with your vision of what that might be. I pray in Christ's name. If we've listened well today, I hope you've received these warnings from Jesus in the right way. Not, you better not screw this up. That's how some warnings are. Don't screw this up. But as an invitation, let me encourage you, this won't be easy. But when we do it right, there's some amazing fruit in our lives. What a gift that is. What a gift it is to experience that. And to give credit, not to the choice of choosing the narrow gate, but of following the invitation of Christ in our lives, right? That's where the credit goes. It's an amazing and an exciting moment when we realize we're invited into this life that Christ gives to us, and we follow that. I'd like to conclude with just a benediction. If those who are willing and able, would you please stand? And we have this tradition of extending our hands to remember that this is a benediction prayer that we receive today. Now, glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all we could ask or imagine by his power, which is at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.